You are listening to a message from Tight Knots. Tight Knots is the marriage ministry at Jesus House, and our vision is to see couples build Christ-centered marriages that will last a lifetime, be a light to the world, and leave a legacy to future generations. Thank you for listening. Please visit our website at www.tightknots.org for more information.
Amen. Amen. This is a very special marriage retreat for me. It's the first one I've done since Ify passed on. And it's the marking of new beginnings. I guess one of the ways we can keep her legacy alive is to keep pushing what was dear to her. And the institution of marriage was very dear to her heart. And it's good to see so many new people. It's wonderful to see people from other churches. That's our heart, a kingdom heart. And it was great to see people who have come from other churches to join us. Our marriage retreats have always been very special. How many are coming to one for the first time? The first time you've been. Wow. Okay, just keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Doc, you and Funke, Abaji and Chizo, you guys rise and see. And Kemi and Bode. That should encourage you. Yeah? Wonderful. Wonderful. It promises to be life-changing, really. Those of us who have been, I was whispering to Kemi and saying to her that For a lot of the people who've been, they'll testify that this retreat was one of the most significant things in terms of shoring up and strengthening their marriage. And for those of us who have been, you bear with us because we might do some foundational things which you've been through, but it's necessary to carry everybody along. Amen. And you already, there's already a sense of something special. Don't you sense it? You know, it was wonderful listening to you all introduce yourselves. I was encouraged, and I'm encouraged for the institution of marriage. Amen. Tinike, it's great to see you guys here with a two-week-old child. That's tremendous commitment to your marriage, and God will honor it. Yeah? And then it was Rotimi who spoke, wasn't it? The where is he? Yeah, you must have realized he was a lawyer when he started speaking about beauty in the eyes of the beholder. And amen, praise God. And then there's a couple of, like Doc mentioned, a couple of things tend to happen at our marriage retreats. Marriages are healed. There are three different kinds of people who might be here. There are people whose marriages are going through very challenging times. My prayer for you is that by the end of this retreat, you would have moved on from those challenging times. There are people whose marriages are okay-ish. It's ticking along. God would have moved you to another level. And there are some people here whose marriages are pretty good, pretty strong. But even for those of you who fall into that category, there is still more land to conquer. Your marriage can get better and better and better. And eventually be used by God to strengthen other marriages. And like Doc mentioned, you know, we tend to have two, three conceptions at each marriage retreat. So maybe it might be more. But we're believing God that as many as waiting on God for the fruit of the womb, this will be the season. Amen. Amen. My brother, about 5 years ago, was it? Yeah? Whatever. My brother and his wife, they don't live here, they live in Nigeria, but they came for the marriage retreat. And one of their children was conceived here at the marriage retreat. And so I said to them, what I'm saying to you, any child that's conceived here will be named after the venue. So now my brother's was at a place called Ribby Hall. Yeah, you remember Ribby Hall? You guys remember Ribby Hall? Yeah, okay. So what's this place called? Yike. A name for a child, Wokefield. Good boys. Okay, all right. Okay. So the son that's conceived is good. What if it's a daughter? Praise God. Solomon says something in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Don't bother to turn there yet. I just want to... He says, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. Pastor Tunde, it's good to see you guys. And what was Solomon saying? Solomon was saying, now this is after the experience of 1,000 women. And so, you know, if Solomon is writing about certain things, you just have to give it to him. He's writing by the inspiration of God, but he's also writing from experience. And so anything Solomon has to say about women, about money, about wisdom, you need to listen to that, because this is a man who's writing from experience. And he says, there are three things that are amazing to me, four things that I don't understand, four things I've observed and I've tried to figure out how they work. He says, the way of an eagle in the sky. You know, he watches an eagle in the sky and he marvels as to the grace of the eagle and as to how the eagle is so different from every other bird. You know, it's something he could sit down and study. You know, how does it fly so gracefully and so purposefully? What makes it tick? He says, the way of a snake on a rock. And if you've seen a snake on a rock, it's a really dazzling thing as the snake is, you know, skimming up the face of the rock. He says, the way of a ship on the high sea, a ship, you know, being tossed to and fro on the high sea. And how does that massive ship stay afloat? And he says, the other thing that I struggle to understand is the way of a man with a maiden, the way of a man with a woman. Why did I start there? Because what we've gathered to do this weekend is answer some of the questions that plagued Solomon's mind as he watched a man and a woman. And we've themed it the Spirit-led marriage, because we've really come to the conclusion that it is not possible to have a successful marriage that stands the test of time without the Holy Spirit helping us. The nature of the institution of marriage without the Holy Spirit is an accident waiting to happen. And so over the next few days, in practical ways, by teaching, in question and answer sessions, we are believing that we will glean truths from the Holy Spirit that will help us strengthen our marriage. Amen? And the starting point would, of course, be the manual that God gave us. You know, one thing we've always said quite clearly is that the institution of marriage was nobody's creation but God's. And if it is going to work for us, then we must get into God's mind and understand what was on God's heart when he created the institution of marriage. We must be able to bring out principles that we can break down and apply in our own lives. And so we want to go back to the beginning and just paint a very general picture of what was on God's mind when he instituted this institution of marriage. So if we turn our Bibles to Genesis, the second chapter, for this is the first marriage. Genesis, the second chapter. Now, why is this very important? Because unfortunately, as a result of life, a lot of people will have a wrong concept or a tainted or adulterated concept of marriage. And the concept you have of marriage will invariably shape your marriage. Amen. And we can't help it, because what are the things that help us develop this concept of marriage? Culture, past experiences, and most importantly, our exposure to other examples of marriages. And so, if I have grown up in a home where there's been a bad marriage, or any kind of marriage, my concept of marriage is going to be strongly influenced by what I saw. And if what I saw is wrong in one way or the other, I am carrying something that is wrong into my own marriage. Does this make some sense? Yeah. And that's it's not just in marriage, it's life. And that's why when we come to Christ, there should be a process of a renewing of our minds by the Word of God, to erase pictures that are tainted, that are adulterated, that are perverted, that are just wrong, and to replace them with the right picture. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't happen before marriage for a lot of people. And so we come into marriage with a concept of marriage. You know, a mother has schooled her daughter, a father has schooled his son. You know, my father, the way he schooled me about marriage was so wrong, it was unbelievable. You know, my father my father believed that integrity was that you never had another family outside, but you could have as many girlfriends as you wanted. And you never brought your philandering into your matrimonial home. And that's, my father schooled me like that. So before I got saved, I believed that a man of integrity had only one family. But it didn't matter how many girlfriends you had. And you needed to go and find a place where you could get up to all your philandering. And you know, my father told me, whatever you do, you must sleep at home every night. But it doesn't matter what time you come back. Now you can imagine if I hadn't got saved. That was my concept of marriage. And for a lot of us, it might not be as bizarre as that. But we've watched our mothers relate to our fathers. We've watched our fathers relate to our mothers. You know, we've watched other marriages that are close to us. We've been exposed to all these pictures that have painted something on our minds. In fact, the way Paul describes it in Romans, the 12th chapter and the second verse, you get the impression of a straight jacket. You know, we've been placed in a particular straight jacket. Now, part of what we want to do this weekend is destroy that straight jacket and paint the right picture. So at least we can start from that premise. Amen? And so we look at that first marriage as a backdrop. Yeah, Genesis 2 verse 18 as a backdrop. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." One translation says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him. And I love the way the Amplified Version puts it. It says, I will, it says, it is not good, not sufficient, not satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet, suitable, adapted, and complementary for him. Amen. And then we read the whole process now of making this helper. It says, and the verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. Now, if we understood everything that is enshrined in these scriptures, and if we lived it, frankly, you don't need to go to any other place. Everything God has to say, and think about it, this is like God. Everything he has to say has to be in the original plan. Doesn't this make sense? So everything he has to say about marriage, every other thing that is said is just to amplify and implement what God has said in the original. Amen. And his plans, his ideas, his intent, his purposes for the institution of marriage are enshrined in these original scriptures. And so we want to spend a few minutes, just a few minutes, and lay that foundation of what God had on his mind. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. The Amplified says, and the Lord said, it is not good, sufficient, or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet, suitable, adapted, and complementary for him. Amen. So the first thing that we need to settle in our minds was that marriage was God's idea. Amen. And also that even when we marry as unbelievers, it was still God's idea. You know, a lot of people, you know, some of the challenges that we face is that some people think, I made a mistake, you know, because I married when I wasn't saved. If I had my way, I would not do the same thing. But then it shows us that we don't understand God. For God, this God we serve, sees the end from the beginning. He's in absolute control even when we are not in control. He knew you were going to be saved. He knew what was going to happen down the line. He allowed you to marry that person because in his larger scheme of things, that person is the person for you. Amen? So let everybody here disabuse themselves of the notion of looking for another person. That person sitting next to you is God's plan for your life. Amen? Now you might not think so, but heaven thinks so. That matter is settled in heaven. That is God's plan for your life. You know, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Even when you don't know it's working together, it is working together. You know, and it's ironical that a lot of when people come and complain about their spouses, by the time you meet the spouses, and you meet the people, and they will tell you, those, you know, your pastors and the Bode and Kemi, that you usually live with an impression that God knew what he was doing. Isn't that true? That only this woman could have married this kind of man. It's just amazing how heaven works it out. Now, the guy is complaining, but when you look at the guy, you realize that this is a match made in heaven. For the kind of person he wants, he would have killed her. I've seen many times. And the woman is complaining, and I'm thinking, no other man could have married you, but this cranky, cantankerous man.
both of you together are going to smoothen each other and become polished stones. And this is the process of smoothing that we're seeing. For, you know, when you're polishing something, if it could complain to you, it would tell you that this is a nasty process. Amen? So let's settle that. That it's God who is in charge of this institution. And the God you serve didn't just start orchestrating your life from when you got saved. He's been orchestrating your life from even before you were born. And he was in control when you got married. God doesn't sit in heaven and lose control for a second. Amen? Praise God. And so, this God says it is not good for a man to be alone. You know, God sits in heaven and looks at us men, each one of you, and says, you can't do it on your own. This thing is not good. And you know, for a lot of us guys, it is so necessary to understand this, because it helps in appreciating and respecting your wife. That there is a handicap in you that heaven acknowledged. And the part of the solution to that handicap was your wife. Does this make some sense?
Yes.
Yeah. It helps in appreciating your wife. Now, even if you can't see what help she's bringing yet, but acknowledge that God knew what he was doing. For it was God who said to this man, God who said, I created this man. I have now decided that it's not good for him to be alone. What was God saying? He can't achieve the fullness of his destiny without help. Guys, can we appreciate that? You can't get... Now, some of us guys can think, but I'm doing well. Well is relative. You're doing well, but against the backdrop of God's plans for your life, you are doing far from well without help. And it's God who decided this, that this man needs help. And so I need to go and find some help for him. If we have time at some of the other sessions, we'll see how practically that help comes. Now, most times it takes, and we want to be practical, it takes some time to see the help. That's why there's a certain coolness in the church where the guy feels like it, you know, we have to disabuse the notion of I'm doing high favor. Yeah? A lot of us feel that. I'm doing high favor. When I got married to Ife, you know, I didn't say it like I was doing high favor, but I thought I'm bringing a lot more to the table. Any guys ever felt like that? Let's be truthful, guys. Anybody ever felt? I'm bringing a lot. I mean, I love her and all that, but I'm bringing a lot. I'm bringing a lot to the table. It is with time that you realize how foolish that notion is. But initially, now part of what helps us realize that is if we understand scriptures, that God said, you need help. You need help. And then God goes along and brings help. And how many know, if God brings help, it means that he has wired the help to help. Yeah? The person comes wired to help. But helping, when you think of the word help, what does it bring to mind? Coming along to assist, yeah, not taking over, yeah. Because to help someone, it means the person was already doing something,
Does this make some sense? Just basic principles. And so the sisters, a man already has something to do. Your role is to help him do. He already has something. Adam was already in the garden, naming animals and performing an assignment. There's no need to find another garden. Can you imagine if Eve came and said, "I don't like this garden God found. Can we find another garden?" And unfortunately, these are the things that destroy marriages. Where a woman comes and says, "I don't like this vision that you have, that God gave you." Now, you can meet a man who hasn't discovered his garden. And so your role is to assist him to discover the garden, but not to find your own garden. Does this make some sense? Just basic principles, yeah? And help. Help is a very interesting thing. We were out at a restaurant with my daughter when she was about 5. My daughter is very precocious. We ordered a steak. And she said to my late wife, she said to her, "Mom, can you cut the steak for me? And can you help me with my steak?" And so she now assumed that let me help her properly. And so she cut the that's all right, don't worry, just switch it off. And so she cut the steak into really small pieces. And in a sense was congratulating herself on a job well done and pushed the plate across to my daughter. And my daughter looked at her and said, "Mom, I asked you to help me, not do it for me." A lot of women want to do it for the man, and the man is asking for help to do what God has asked him to do. Does this make some sense? Yeah? And every man has a vision God has given him. A woman's place is to come alongside to help birth that vision. Help. Does that mean that a woman has no vision? Absolutely not. It is in the process of doing what she's been designed to do that she now discovers herself and her own vision. Does that make some sense? Yes? Amen. And so God says, "I'll find a helper suitable for you." Now that word "suitable" also speaks about a spiritual, being spiritually compatible, because the help is to help the person birth their destiny. Yeah? And so there's a spiritual compatibility that is critical for marriage. If I was teaching singles, then I would be teaching them how to check for that spiritual compatibility, but it's a bit too late for you. You're already married, so we just pray that it's there. And so there's a spiritual compatibility, but there's also a complementary process, or the complementary traits in the natural. Yeah, and you will find that God is watching. This is what God is doing it in both ways. So first, there's a spiritual compatibility. You've come to help me birth the vision that God has given, which eventually becomes the vision for the family. In the process of birthing that vision, you discover yourself, you discover your own vision within that vision. Does this make some sense? Now, to do that effectively, we also, in the natural, complement each other. Yeah? So a lot of the things that we struggle against in marriage are actually complementary. Now, do you know that none of you would love to marry yourself? Isn't that true? It would be a nightmare to marry yourself. Think about it. Two of you in the same house will be one too many. And so what does God do? God brings somebody to complement. And one of the things that helps is to understand this, and understand this person has been adapted. One translation of the Bible says to complement me. And so you find, one person is outgoing, another is not so outgoing. Didn't you notice that from all the introductions? Yeah? These are not mistakes. One person
is good with money, another is good with spending money. Yeah? Isn't this true? Yeah? One person is a meticulous planner, another is spontaneous and combustible. Isn't that true? Now guess what happens? People spend their whole marriage trying to make the other person like themselves, with pain and misery and suffering. Whereas the moment you understand what God is doing, you learn that that person is bringing to the table what you don't have. For God is the most efficient user of resources. Why duplicate the resources if I can bring someone who has it for the benefit of the family? And you don't beat yourself up. You know, people, you know, you find husband and wife, they've had a big quarrel because one is always late and one is always on time. That's just complimentary. So find a middle ground. The one who is always on time knows what to do to help the one who is always late. That's how good marriages are. Amen. You know, in the book we wrote, Ify and I, one of the things we want to get out there. There's a chapter where we talk about this, our sense of time. If we say we have to be somewhere at 8:15, I instantly think that we have to leave at 8:15. Does that happen to anybody? Yeah, I think 8:15. You know, we're on time. Yeah. Now, but she's like, to be there at 8:15, you have to have left at 7:30. And how many know this could be a bone of contention if we don't understand that we can complement each other? Now, you are better with the time. You make sure we leave at 7:45, because 7:30 is not going to work. Does this make some sense? And you can pick so many different things and find out how God is just amazing. Even just watching you guys there, I just thought God is just amazing. Just look at the way He just compliments people. You know, one person talks, you know, 20 words per second. Another one is calmer. You know, one person wants to save all the money. One person wants to spend all the money. One person is so social and outgoing. One person is not as social or as outgoing. And it's just a wonderful balance. Can you imagine having two people in a house who want to spend all the money? I mean, how many know that's a credit crunch in the family already? You know, two people who are social, you know, and are out there all the time. So, you know, one goes off, the other goes off, the children are left running around unruly. I mean, that would not be God. Amen? Praise God. And then he goes on to say, he says, I'll find you a help meet for you. You know, somebody he's wired for you. Somebody he's made adaptable to you. And then he says, and then the process of the marriage starts. And he says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. Yeah? Now, there's something I say. This whole process, you know, what you see is you see God in control. Yeah, God is the principal protagonist in this whole process. There are three protagonists. There's God, there's Satan, and there's us. It's very instructive that Satan doesn't feature, even though he was there. And that tells you that the moment our marriages are submitted to the Spirit of God, Satan becomes irrelevant to the marriages, even though he's there. Now, but it's God who's going through this whole process. God tells the man, you've got a challenge. God says, I will help you sort out the challenge. God puts the man to sleep so that the man doesn't interfere in the process of sorting out the challenge. Because you can imagine if the man had been awake, you can imagine the kind of woman he would have designed. You know, guys, we are just absolutely unrealistic.
You know, they want a really spiritual woman who prays like Smith Wigglesworth and fasts. But at the same time, they want her to be corporate, you know, boardroom type woman. They want her to be a fantastic cook in the kitchen. They want her to be a wonderful mother. In the bedroom, they want her to do things that they would rather not mention outside the bedroom. I mean, one woman. How is that going to happen? So God just said to Adam, just shut up, fall asleep. I'm going to make what I think is good for you, because I can't trust you to make what's good for yourself. And so God makes this woman and brings her to Adam. And this is one of the most mind-blowing things for me in marriage. When Adam wakes up and sees her, he blurts out a cry of conviction. And can you imagine Adam ever thinking of a divorce after that cry? Impossible. He said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is my future. This is my destiny I am witnessing." And on that conviction, he was ready to face life.